Could I thank William for his welcome? The difference is he can read the Pew Bible and I cannot. So my reading is enlarged. That's what the years have done to some of us, because your page number is 1175, as we're going to read from God's Word if you're using the Pew Bible. Ephesians 4, I'm going to read verse 17 and then from verse 19 into the beginning of chapter 5. As you know, it's a one another series, so the title I have is Forgive One Another. I always reckon context is the most important thing. And if we look at Ephesians, we find that the opening part has to do with the cross of Jesus, that in Jesus' death and resurrection, he has defeated evil and sin, and that's the basis. And as we believe in him, that is our hope. Then Paul goes on in other parts of Ephesians to spell it out. What does this practically mean if we say we have new life in Christ? How do we relate to each other? And notice it's the each others in the congregation, in the Christian church, even before we talk about relating to other people in our society. Can we be different from our culture? Because it's going to be hard to do what he suggests. And so we have the one isolated verse this morning in this passage, forgive one another. And as C.S. Lewis put it, it's a good idea until you have to put it into practice. So let's read what he says. Verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Verse 19. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And then the particular verse this morning. So, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I want to put a few words up on screen if the folks at the desk put the first one up, and then hopefully I follow, and you have a second just to look at those. Someone recently, looking at Western Europe, looking at society, said, what characteristics could we use today? They weren't particularly writing from a Christian perspective, and that's what caught my eye. This was just an observation. Morally confused. People are not sure what's right or wrong. They don't like being criticized. I have my view, you have your view, and that's it. What's truth? As some people will say, tell me your truth, and I'll tell you my truth, but there doesn't seem to be a truth or the truth. No limits. You do what you want. And of course, never satisfied, always wanting more. The comment was made about the 21st century in Western Europe. But when I look at those words and think of what's written by Paul in verses 18 to 19 in Ephesians, which we haven't read, you will find a great similarity. Paul writes in verses 18 to 19, people in the darkness of their mind, hardening of their hearts, no sensitivity, sensuality, self-indulgence, basically a me society. So you compare the first century here in Ephesians Well, the 21st century, as some commentators and writers see it, and there's a great similarity in that generalization. Because Paul, when he was writing, was bringing to us a point that when we as a people turn from God, then you will find these characteristics appearing in society. And when we are pushed and pressurized by our culture, which we are more than ever through our modern technology, then the interesting thing is that we begin to get shaped by it. And Paul is concerned that this Christian church in Ephesus might not be squeezed into the values of its society. And how are we? Because wherever we find ourselves, we meet that pressure. And he's writing here to every congregation, and he's saying, don't reflect the culture in which you find yourself. And that's awfully hard. Because whether we acknowledge it or not, we are being shaped. And our culture and social media does shape us. Even when we say, but I'm following Jesus. And I reckon it must, because why did Paul then speak to a Christian church? Not to the Christian church, to others outside primarily, but to Christians within and say, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be a few years now, a London newspaper had raised the subject of forgiveness. The question was, can you learn to forgive? And then they added the comment, bearing a grudge can hold you back and even damage your health. And so a course was set up, a secular course, I think it was in Leeds University, to look at the subject of how do you forgive? But how do we do that in a Christian context? That's a different thing. Because we're pushed to the limits to forgive. And sometimes within a church, you can be pushed to the limits to forgive, even if we don't easily admit it. And Paul, writing to another church at Colossae, Colossians 3, verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. To Christians. So where do we begin? In just about 10, 15 minutes, I want you to, again, I hope I'm right, there I am, yes. I want you just to think of Jesus' death. Because I suppose if I were to try and summarize everything, put a full stop under it now, I would just say, how do you forgive? Well, I just take you to the cross, and you look, you learn, and you ask the Holy Spirit to shape you. Because we can have all the books and all the philosophy on how to forgive, but what do we learn? Here's the first thing I want us to think in the cross, that forgiveness flows from the cross. And he gives an example. So let's think of that image. In Luke 23, Luke tells us about the actual crucifixion. And that before Jesus was raised on the cross, he was lying on the ground. Was it a horizontal beam that was lifted up? Was it a vertical beam? We're not sure, but we do know probably, practically, they had to put him down to put the nails in. And then at that point, Luke records, he said, Father, forgive them. I remember someone looking at that passage and saying, but it literally means Father, forgive them. It was said more than once. We read it, Father, forgive, but it's continual. And I imagine the sound of a nail, like this. And when I hear it, I hear this. Father, forgive. Father, forgive. Father, forgive. And it seems to be that emphasis in Luke about he kept saying, Father, forgive, Father, forgive, Father, forgive them. Why? They know not what they do. When I originally heard Jesus say that in the passage, I said to myself, but they do know what they're doing. They have children. Roman soldier knows what he's doing. The bystanders know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Because Jesus was taking us into a deeper realm that even when somebody commits that as greatest action against you, they maybe don't see. In a sense, we are all shaped, blinded. Sin does that to us. So it's an example. If you say to me, how do I forgive? Here are some responses I've got in my ministry when I've mentioned that. It's all right you saying forgive. You don't know the hurt I have gone through. It's right, I maybe don't. But the example is Jesus was hurt. Father, forgive. Well, I'm not going to say sorry in my congregation until they forgive me. And Jesus prayed, Father, forgive, when nobody said sorry. I have my rights, which is the big popular phrase today. I have my rights. Rarely do I hear the word my responsibilities. I have my rights. But had Jesus his rights under Roman law? He had. Yet the prophet Isaiah wrote, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he said nothing back. And I think of Bob, who said to me, it's all right for you as a minister telling us about forgiveness. Look, I'm in business. You can't go around saying you're sorry and I forgive and so on, you know. That's not the real world. It's all right for you living in a rarefied atmosphere in Second Cumber. But then Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's my business, my life, therefore not of this world. And I don't mean withdrawn, looking down, being patronizing, but is it different? I find often at times when there has been perhaps in a congregation an issue, and being retired, you can say these things now without mentioning any names and knowing that's none to do with you folk. But I sometimes said, look, this is not doctrinal. This is not even about belief in Jesus. This is to do with personalities. Somebody just saying, it's my way, and I'm not forgiving. The example of Jesus says, forgive one another. Put up the second one, if it comes up. Forgiveness is not only flowing from the cross, forgiveness is because of the cross. We look again. We look at Jesus. And Paul here underlines that you haven't a choice in that sense. Ephesians 4, verse 17, the opening verse I read, look at the way it's phrased. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. That's fairly strong. That's saying there's not really a choice. It's not kind of saying, well, I follow Jesus, but I'll make my own mind up on it. He says, I insist. So back to the cross. Jesus says, if I forgive, then you have an obligation to forgive. If you and I say, Jesus has forgiven me my sins, but I'll not forgive you, then there is a problem. Matthew 18, you get Jesus using the illustration of a businessman with an employee, an under-manager, and the under-manager owes the boss a lot of money, and the boss says, I forgive you, and the under-manager goes to a work person who owes him something and won't forgive him, and Jesus said, that's all wrong, and you can't miss the message. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And then he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. It is a command. But it's not easy. And I reckon if we are talking about forgiveness, it's going to be soul-searching for you and soul-searching for me. Could I mention that in two pictures? By the way, I tend to preach in pictures. I apologize. That's the way my mind works. I was saying, and we're speaking to the kids in Ballanderry, I have two vases sitting at home. And when we were getting things sorted out to leave the manse, etc., my wife earlier had cleaned them. Now, she mightn't do it too often, she says, but she had lifted these down, and they looked, were identical, but there was something not right. And when she looked at one of them, vases given to us, think of a Chinese, Japanese vases, identical, she found one cracked from top to bottom. But it had all been put together. So she spoke to my younger son. She said, what do you think has happened to this? And he proceeded to say that my middle boy and he had been playing footy in the front room, and as they tended to do, and the ball hit the vases, smashed them, and my boy decided to take it with a super glue, and he put it together. As I think I said in Ballandary, I think he's the greatest example of a minister's son who would make a great forger, you know? It really looked well. But the question was, why did you not, at that stage, just say, look, I knocked it down. Why didn't you just be open? Why has it sat for all these years and we never knew about it? Well, he said, you know what Dad's like. And we reckoned he'd blow his top, but not be forgiveness. And we chatted about that. I had to learn a lesson. Maybe more of a lesson than people had preached to me about, or even the church had shown. I had a lesson in the home. I had to learn to be a person who would be seen to forgive. And that was a poignant lesson after all the years. Did my son see me as somebody who won't forgive? And of course I said to Evan, you know, do learn to say sorry, because he is in the middle. Sorry if you have three. The middle one tends to be the challenging one. He tended to rarely say sorry. So we had an opportunity to say practically in the home, what is forgiveness? What is it? And maybe as we get older, we have to learn that message. Here is Paul saying, well, if I have been forgiven, am I known as someone who forgives in the church? Or do I bear grudges? Could I say, if that vase had been a Ming vase, I might have thought it differently. But I said to myself, looking at it years later, what did it matter? Sometimes I've come out of committees or sessions and I've said, what did that matter? I'm 20 years and not the thought of it. It's only a vase, and to tell you the truth, nobody wants it. I couldn't give it away now. Fashion's changed, but you see what I mean. Forgive one another. But soul searching, isn't it? I don't point the finger. It was for me. I use another one just before I go to a final point. History has been my interest, and William may not remember that from those days in Hyde Park when I may have talked about it too often. But Simon Wiesenthal, and I didn't use it there in case I'm taking them with me, Simon Wiesenthal I'd read in more recent times. I don't know whether you know of him. He was the German Nazi. He was a Nazi hunter, you know, with the Holocaust and everything that happened. And the great burden on many people, millions of Jews and others murdered. And if you watch some programs in East Ukraine or in Ukraine at the moment, then you will find an amazing amount of Jews suffered in the East, which we have forgotten about. And Simon Wiesenthal spent his time being a Nazi hunter, trying to get evidence that Nazis who had escaped trial and justice would be brought back. The Sunflower Book, as I call it, written by Wiesenthal, is about forgiveness. And he asked various people to give their opinion on forgiveness. It's obviously not written from a Christian perspective. He had all sorts of people. But something weighed on his mind that the subject of forgiveness came to the fore. And the incident, he said, was he was in a concentration camp and there was a German soldier called Karl. And Karl was probably dying badly affected by a bomb, and he was in a desperation to have a Jew who would come to him and hear his confession. And so a nun enabled Wiesenthal to be taken from the camp, brought over to the military hospital, and there meet, bandaged from top to toe, Carl, German soldier. And to cut it short, Carl basically had machine gunned a Jewish family, and he couldn't get it out of his mind. He had been subsequently asked to machine gun another Jewish family, and he hesitated, he couldn't do it, and a shell exploded, and so he ended up in the hospital. And so Wiesenthal says in his book, I went to him and he was in deep concern that somebody who was a Jew would forgive him for what he had done to some Jews. He writes, I was unable to speak words of forgiveness. I heard Carl, and then I left the room. Several years later, he had spoken to Carl's mother, and his mother had said, yes, he died, and he was totally genuine. He was tortured that somebody would say, I forgive you. And Wiesenthal then wrote, he was never able to decide whether he was right or wrong to withhold forgiveness from Carl. Now, that was a different situation. Can you forgive, can you offer forgiveness to others if you weren't involved? That's a big question you have to think about. Could he forgive him? But the point about it is, it raises questions. That's all I'm saying. And for us as Christians, we are called to forgive. Because if he on that cross forgave me, then I have an obligation to forgive. It doesn't mean there isn't justice, by the way, and I'm not talking about that. That's a separate subject. I'm talking about in my personal relationships and in my relationships in this congregation, can I forgive? Paul says it's soul searching. You'll not forgive if you don't search your soul. Don't think it's easy. When we think it's easy and say it in a flippant manner, then I don't think we've got the picture. I'm not sure whether I've fully grasped all the implications myself. I just read Paul saying, I insist you do this. And then another question, can I accept somebody else's forgiveness to me? Big question. I forgive you, Roy, but I don't know whether I want to take your forgiveness. You see, that brings you to the heart of the cross. God says, I offer you forgiveness. And some people might say, no, I'll pay my own way. Thank you. God says, I offer you forgiveness in Christ that as you believe in him, so I forgive you. No, I'll pay my own debts. And over the years, sometimes I found someone reluctant to come to Christ, to believe in him. Because in some way they felt, my debt's too big, I have to pay it, I can't receive forgiveness. Somebody says sorry to me, I have to accept it, says Paul. Thirdly, lastly, very briefly, there is forgiveness. Where are we? Yes, in the cross. From the cross, we see it flowing as an example. Because of the cross, it's an obligation. And thirdly and lastly, in the cross, an identity. We love to talk about those words today. That's a 21st century feel, isn't it? My identity. Where does my identity lie? I came across this, another quirk of my interest in history. I rumbled through things and I've compiled bits and pieces of family connection over the century, almost in the past or more. There is my grandfather's national identity card. Now, people recently have thought identity cards were a new thing. This was his. Could I read you the date on it? 9th of June, 1943, during the Second War in Ulster, in Northern Ireland. You got one of those. And there it says, very simply, in those days, Robert Mackay, Cabra, Hillsborough. I don't know whether you folks know where that is. It's the other side of Hillsborough. That's where I come from. And that's the townland. You didn't need a number to find your way to the house in those days. You had a name and a townland, and a postman knew where to go. So Then at the top, he signed it, and then he has got his registration number, and that was his identity. Where's your identity? Well, my identity's in the maze. I've been in the maze church now, so that's all right. My identity's in this congregation, or my identity's in Presbyterian Church in Ireland, or my identity is not having a label, actually. I just am a freelancer. That's my identity. I want us to move from there to my identity has to be in Christ, and I don't say that superficially. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We can say that about the vertical relationship of me and Christ for salvation. But what about the horizontal part? Let others say that Christ lives in me, and therefore forgiveness is to do with my identity. Because Paul goes on, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See again, the cross central. And I leave you with this final picture, which I took. I hope, there we go. Derry, Londonderry, your flavour, your choice. Statue, touching hands statue. Took it from the city side, I think. It's called the touching hands, but actually when you go to the side, the hands are like that. I haven't actually touched. Paul says, be reconciled to one another as Christ has reconciled you to God. But forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. I remember Michael Parrott over the years. Some of you may remember of him. He was very much involved in marriage preparation and courses. I remember one of the first things he said was this: forgiveness is a choice. And forgiveness in a Christian community, it's a choice. And you see, it's only when that happens is it forgiveness. That can be the biggest step of your life or my life. That distance. And the same with God. That distance. I'm there, but I'm not there. When I do that, he does that. I am forgiven. But now forgive one another as Christ forgave you.